Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship in the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we finish our study of Daniel chapter 9, verses 8 through 19, titled The Prayer of Daniel, Conclusion. This is part 2 of 2.
But there's the point. God keeps His promises. That's a motive for you to learn God's promises so that you understand them properly. And once you understand them properly, you won't be like the Pope who's claiming a promise that doesn't belong to him. The Pope claims to be infallible. Not yet. And only if you get born again, friend. He must be born again, even if you're the Pope. And then if you are saved and you get raptured or you die in the Lord, then you will be infallible. You'll be like Christ. You won't be omniscient. You won't be eternal. You had a beginning. But you will no longer sin. You will no longer disobey the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? All because God keeps His promises. Even when we see God's wrath, we can find comfort in the fact He keeps all His promises, including that of our eternal salvation. This doctrine that you can lose your salvation is damnable. And I have people say, well, you people who believe in the once saved, always saved stuff, you just think now you don't have to do anything, you can live like the devil and go to heaven. No. What I believe is if I live like the devil, God is going to chastise me, and if I don't repent, He'll kill me. So if you're going to accuse me, get it right. We do not believe you can live like the devil and just go to heaven. We believe if you're saved, God will chastise you. And if you can live like the devil and God not chastise you, that's when you better worry. Because if you're His son or daughter, He's going to chastise you. That's true about who we prayed about tonight. It's true about some of my own. True about people that we know in every one of your families. If God's not chastising them, I don't care how many times they claim to get saved and baptized. I don't care if they said a prayer with a preacher. You know, I'm telling you, I was not saved until I was 19 years old. But I went forward in a church service, and my lovely, wonderful mother prayed with me there at the front of the church in a little altar, makeshift altar they had in that church. I went to church with my mom and dad. Of course, they made me, but I still went. I even went to Awana. That's a little club where you memorize scriptures. I mentioned it in a little video I posted today. I won the Timothy Award. You know, that means I memorized a lot of scripture. And then we'd go outside and smoke and carry on and cuss and all that. Yeah. Why? Because that's why I don't want to sound like I'm just downing Awana, but, giving awards for memorized scripture, it's not biblical. The Bible says you don't do that, so why do we do that with kids? Well, it's just kids. What's that matter? The Bible, we're supposed to serve the Lord because we love the Lord. We're supposed to, huh? No. This is a pretty new one, though. You know, this Awana thing. And it's, sometimes they say, you know, they had good motives. They wanted the kids to be motivated. But the way to be motivated biblically is you love the Lord. You're saved. You want to serve the Lord. You know, here, you know, why not just save your money on the trophy and everything? Just write me a check, man. You know? What's the difference? Well, here I was memorizing scripture so I could win the awards and stand up in front of everybody and get my picture taken. And within a couple of years of that, I was preaching the agnostic gospel to my friends. I was telling everybody I didn't believe in. You saw Stephen Hawking passed away, and his big book, Brief History of Time, that came out when I was just graduated from high school, and I got my hands on a copy of that. And then a friend of mine gave me a stack of papers he wrote, and I didn't understand about half what I was reading, really. But anyway, got caught up in that. And for a while, I would tell you I was agnostic, didn't believe the biblical account of creation, I believed in evolution, and so forth. And then there came a time where the Lord brought me to my knees, and He brought me to repentance. And it was then that I looked to His Word and decided that I would receive this book as the Word of God and understood the gospel and totally threw off my belief in agnostic views and everything, threw off my sin. I didn't want to do that anymore. And I turned from what I am. I just didn't want to be who I was anymore. I wanted to be saved. And I knew that Jesus Christ paid the full price for all of those terrible things I did. All that sin. His blood washed me clean. And that when they buried Him, I didn't just say I believed it. I researched it. I looked at it. I'm like, man, this is awesome. I didn't know there was some proof of this. A lot of Christians I knew just kind of had this flippant, blind leap into whatever. But the Bible itself says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so I got saved. I got saved and I knew. I haven't had any doubt since. And thank God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'm not boasting of my faith. Faith came from this book. But apostasy comes from rejecting this book or ignoring this book. You'll make shipwreck of your faith without the book, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. God does not break His promises. And this is a word you ought to learn. The word is immutable. I'm going to just use this dictionary definition. This is a theological term, not a biblical term. But it's true. God is immutable. He's unalterable. He's not capable or susceptible of change. Amen. So God's promise to save you, it's impossible for Him not to. Amen. That's how strong the promise is. You know what? And that is why I'm saying, when you are eternally secure. When I got saved, one of the first things Satan did was come in and try to rob me of that. And it was Christians. Pentecostals, Nazarenes, well-meaning heretics came in and tried to convince me I could lose my salvation if I ever got mad and said a curse word. Or if I got angry, which that's not even true. But they preach against anger, you lose your salvation, you get mad at somebody and all that kind of thing. Right. Well, in their NIV, he doesn't. See? But you chew tobacco or smoke a cigarette or drink a beer, or call somebody ugly. I'm like, well, what if it's true? Just kidding. But, and the Lord helped me, and He sent some good people to help me. And one of the things He helped me do is see the Bible dispensationally. And I understood those passages that do seem to indicate you can lose something at least. And then who came along? Then came the apostolics who wanted me to not believe in the Trinity. Wanted me to believe I could lose my salvation. And I was like, well, I know that's not true. I just studied that out. They had to be baptized in the name of Jesus and speak in tongues as evidence of the Holy Ghost and all that kind of thing. Well, then I got that straightened out. And along comes another one. A Calvinist. And the Calvinists wanted me to believe I might not be saved. Why? Because I didn't believe I was one of the elect predestined to be saved. I believed that I had chosen to believe. And because I believed that I had chosen to believe, I'm not really one of the elect. That's what they were teaching me. And it was more than one. I made a phone call to Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul. And one of his telephone workers told me that. By the time we got done with the phone, he's telling me I wasn't even saved. I hadn't lost salvation. I was never saved in the first place because I'm not one of the chosen frozen. So that's what I'm saying. What? You've seen people make shipwreck of their faith. You see people go in these wild cults. You see people get into this crazy prayer nonsense, this mysticism, this emergent church stuff. And on it goes. And the only guard you have is God's book. Learning the truth so that you can guard against the error. And you understand that God is immutable. That He does not change. Therefore, when you know that He's saved you, He's promised to keep you, He's going to do it. And no one's going to talk you out of it. Hebrews 6:18 said that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Amen. His immutability means it's impossible for Him to lie. Amen. Let's finish up the next couple minutes here. Verse 15 then says, "And now, O Lord, our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day," here's a little confession, "we have sinned, we have done wickedly." Just being honest before the Lord. "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem." See, that's not a prayer you and I pray. But it's one for a Jew. "Thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." You just have to deal with you and your sins. But the Jews, they had a personal and national promise that they had to be concerned with. And so Daniel is praying on behalf of the nation and their sins that we talked about in previous study. And Daniel is appealing to God on the basis of his own word and his righteous character. And you do that too. When you pray, pray God's own words. Pray God's promises. Better make sure you got it right. Don't pray 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name..." Well, you know, that's not you. But if it is a promise intended for you, then pray it. And that's where we get in trouble with prayer. Ignorance. And when your prayer... Think about how obvious this is. When your prayer is biblical, you can't go wrong. I mean, that seems obvious. People pray unbiblical prayer all the time. I mean, I heard a guy the other day, "Oh Lord, we thank you for this wonderful nation that you've blessed us with." All right, amen. "And that we are all your children." Wrong. You must be born again, dude. Stop that prayer. Amen. It was a Christian that was praying that, by the way. Verses 17, 18. "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." That's not this building. The sanctuary isn't New York City or Washington, D.C. or Miami or Houston or whatever. That's talking about the temple that was torn down in Jerusalem. It's an empty lot. They tore down the temple to build a parking lot right there in Jerusalem. That's a contemporary song reference there. Verse 18. Read that. "O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." So although there's elements of this prayer, again, that is not yours, it's a very Jewish prayer, but that's true about every human being right there at the end. It's not for our righteousnesses, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. All our righteousnesses, according to the prophet Isaiah, are as filthy rags. "But for thy great mercies." I said that about Stephen Hawking today, I'll say it again. If he died believing what he professed, he's in hell. And I can tell you, that brings no joy to me at all. I was telling Stephen, I love, you know, these guys, they're smart guys. So smart that they tangle themselves in deception. I can name others. I'd name him Christopher Hitchens. Some Christians despise that guy because he was very harsh against Christianity. But, you know, I love the guy. I'd love to have seen him got saved tonight. But you can't get there whether you're a rank atheist or a good moral person. You can only get there if you get there through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you approach God without repentance, you have not approached God. Notice there in the verse, These several verses. Going right back to verse 15. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. Because of our sins. Now, Daniel, you just need to repent of unbelief. You don't need to mention your sins. That's what they preach today. And that's why they're packing the church full of whores and sodomites and thieves and liars and potheads and drunkards and everything under the sun who just keep doing their thing, sitting right in the pew week after week. Why? Because they didn't repent of anything. They just wanted fire insurance. Bible prayer, only approaching God with repentance and I say accurate faith in His Word, can we expect forgiveness. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Close with verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for Thine own sake, O my God, for Thy city and Thy people are called by Thy name. And that's really close to where we are today. And we will see that God honors this prayer in an amazing way in our next study. Couple of thoughts as we close. God will honor your prayer if you pray according to His promises, as we said. This is in 1 John 5, 14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if, you see that? If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You know what they're teaching on TBN today? You know what they're teaching in the charismatic churches today? It's not if we ask anything according to His will. It's if you have enough faith. That's what they're preaching. Go right down to World Harvest with Rod Parsley or any number of the Pentecostal churches around here, and they'll go in there and they will not preach, pray according to His will. What they'll say is, just believe, with faith believing, and you can receive, you know, and that kind of thing. Of course, most of them tag a little seed faith offering to that because they want something out of the deal too. And the message is, trust God. When you pray, pray according to His will, which is according to His Word. And when you do so, you are trusting God. Read Hebrews 11:6 with me in closing. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen. All right, it's a couple minutes of Q&A. Stephen?
What do you mean by an accurate faith?
Yeah, an example is what I was just saying. There's people who have faith, but their faith is in their own faith. Yeah, their faith is in their faith and not according to His will, just having faith in God. Yeah.
Okay, so I wasn't here last week. Verse 7.
Yeah.
And so we read Daniel's prayer, and it was a distinctly Jewish prayer because he's a Jew. And he's praying about Jewish things. We've established it as Jewish. And
you can let it run around.
Let it run around. 239, it has the same word. Well, it's kind of the same phrase. And it says that, and to all that are far off.
Yeah.
And then this is a Jewish.
Yeah. Because there were Jews that were scattered, not just in Babylon.
Yeah.
Unto all Israel that are near and that are far off.
Yeah.
I didn't go back. I talked about how they are scattered and they as a promise to bring them back. I can't remember exactly what all we went into. You want up here? Or you just want to give me that or you want to come up? Here we go.
Another one you just said it. Actually, it's the second Corinthians. No, 2 Chronicles 7.
14. Yeah.
You use the same words, my people, which are called by my name.
Right.
As in Daniel 9:19.
Yeah.
So, there's just kind of interesting things there.
Yeah, they're both. That's why it's so crazy that people try to use that 2 Chronicles 7:14 as a Christian prayer. And they don't try to do that with Daniel's words, but they and they're the same thing.
It could be really bad if it was Daniel.
Yeah.
But the thing is, it seemed like Daniel was reading Chronicles, and then he kind of, you know how some people, when they pray in Old English.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, Lord, may thy will be, you know. And so it seemed like Daniel was kind of using some of the words that he was reading about.
Charlie?
So, kind of a dispensation question. Jesus was the one that caused the very act of go and sin. He's a kind of a divine thing.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have exactly what he said.
Close. Yeah.
Was there's nothing else that she was saying. God was just, Jesus was commanded her not to sin.
Well, yeah, the question is about the lady caught in adultery, and after she showed repentance toward Jesus, and so she had a little different situation than us because he's standing right there, and he acknowledged her genuine repentance and said, neither do I condemn thee. And then when he said, go and sin no more, he wasn't telling her to live a sinless life. He was saying, stop sleeping around. Stop being an adulteress. And that's really God's message to... Yeah. It's not that he was expecting her to be sinless, but he's expecting her to sin less. And that's, again, what he for all of us. Yeah, Mariah?
Would you say...
The church as a whole is seen as God's elect in the sense that we are the called out ones, the ecclesia. Yeah, if you remember way back, I'm not sure if this was during the period of your Babylonian captivity, when Stephen had you somewhere else for a while. But we went over in Ephesians 1 where Paul talked about us being chosen. Were you there? Yeah, it was a Sunday Ephesians study. And in the inner tube. Let me turn over there real quick. Ephesians 1, we studied where Paul says that, let's see which verse it is. It's right here at the top here. It says, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we emphasize it doesn't say we were chosen to be in him. And being chosen in him before the foundation of the world, God already knew who was going to be saved. His choice took place before creation, because it's impossible for him to not know that. And so we were, then it goes on to say, having predestinated us not to be saved, but because we're saved, unto the adoption of children. See? So there's a difference. You want to say? There's a difference in the in what election means compared to the Jews. Remember that passage that says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? That's not talking about the individual men. That's talking about the nations. And that, why did he hate Jacob? I mean, hate Esau. Because Esau rebelled. You're funny. Kim?
What might be some examples of how God might chastise Christians? Would it be like sickness?
Yeah. A lot of times, I think it starts with just allowing you to suffer the consequences of your own choices. Like when a guy or a girl runs off with an unsaved guy or girl, and he's a professing Christian, or he's a Christian. We're talking about a Christian. And if they marry unequally yoked, they're going to suffer the consequences. There are people I know who spent decades married to an unsaved man and suffered from it. And then sometimes they got saved and sometimes they didn't, you know. And that's just one example. You know, your lifestyle then affects your finances, where you live, the type of home you have, you know, all kinds of things like that. But here's the thing I always say is don't try to look at somebody else and figure that out. Pray for them and pray the Lord chastises them if they need to come close, be brought back to Him or whatever the case is. But it's hard for us to know. We can really only judge our own soul and only know what God's doing in our lives. I just have to throw that in there. Johnny, this will be the last one here.
Well, I guess this is more of an observation. Because I know you mentioned it during the message. But what I tend to think is probably part of a reason for the tribulation coming.
Well, I would flip it around so there's not much more we can do. At that point, it's all about God. And that's when He can work in their lives and do things to bring them to where they ought to be. I can tell you my story. I heard the gospel from the time I was old enough to understand English. But God did some heavy-duty stuff in my life. That included Christians coming up to me and rebuking me. Christians, some of them were nice. Some of them shared the gospel. Others said, you know, you're pathetic. Others, my grandma, I always tell the story, her coming up to me at Kroger's, and I had black eyes. I'd been in a fight. You should have seen the other guy, though. But she came up to me, and she says, you know, with tears, she says, I'm worried about your soul. Boy, that'll keep you up. That's grandma, you know. Kept me up at night. But anyway, that's how the Lord will do it. But as far as we're concerned, preaching the gospel, and that's all you can do. Then we have to put it in the Lord's hands.
Sharp, John. Yeah.